At this time, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7. Romans 7, if you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 123 in the New Testament portion, the back portion of the Pew Bible. I'd like to take a moment just to show you the structure of these verses 13 to 25, because today I'm going to be taking kind of a step back and looking at the overall big picture of what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do in these verses. So we won't be going verse by verse as we often do, because of that, let me just show you the structure here so you can appreciate and see it before we read. And Lord willing, next week we'll come back and look at some of these verses in particular. Notice that, as we said, in chapter 6 and 7, there are four questions that are being asked. You can tell because the language is that kind of introduces the question is often... So what then? Something like that. And we have here in verse 13 a question and then an answer, the fourth question and answer. And as we've highlighted before, Paul talks about this sin using or perverting the law of God so that sin would be revealed as being so exceedingly sinful. And what the Apostle Paul wants to do now in these verses, he's continuing in the theme of the role of the law in the Christian's life. But what he's doing here is he's saying sin is so exceedingly and utterly sinful that not only for the sinner, not only for the unbeliever, but sin is exceedingly sinful even now for the believer and their life. And that's what he wants to continue to show or to expose. And so really he gives an exposition or an explanation, I should say, in verses 14 to 17. Let me explain to you how the law, again, is good. This time he'll say it's spiritual or it's of the Spirit. But me, I am not one who is completely of the Spirit. I still have this indwelling sin. But isn't it interesting that even I don't actually delight in sin, or I agree with the law that sin is bad, or my doing bad is bad. I agree with the law. And so what I find is that there is this war going on within me. That's the essence of what he says in verses 14 to 17. Now, here's the interesting thing. He repeats that very same thing like three times here. Like he doesn't want us to miss it. We have been freed from, yes, the dominion of sin, but we have not been freed from sin's influence. We have not been freed from sin's presence. And so that's essentially what he continues to say. You know, me, the real me, I'm with God, I'm with His law. But the flesh in me continues to pull me away and separate me from God. And it's a constant struggle. So verses 18 to 20, we see the same exact explanation. Verse 21, there's this wonderful principle here. Let me just tell you the principle I'm operating on then. Me, the one who wants to do good, while there's evil present with me and in me. In verses 22 to 23, he sums up the very same explanation. And in verses 24, we see this conclusion where he comes out with something of a prayer or a declaration, a cry, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Not without an answer, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and again, he gives the same exact principle. There's a war in me. That's the essence of what's being said here. So if the Apostle Paul needs to say this four times, How important is it for us? It's very important. It's very important. It's four times important. Well, with that little outline, I hope that helps us to pay more attention, to not get lost in the I do what I don't and I don't what I do. The essence here is there's a war within us. Let's start at verse 13. We'll read to the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 7, begin at verse 13. This is God's word. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, as I said before, here in Romans 7, Paul is helping us understand the role of the law in the life of the Christian. And the last time we were together, we did consider that fourth question and answer of Paul in verse 13. And this theme of the sinfulness of sin continues through the rest of this chapter regarding the life of the believer. We see how awful indwelling sin really is. Sin is a warring enemy. Sin is a powerful opponent. It brings Paul to this immense cry in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Now, you need to understand something right off the bat. Like, this is important introductory material as we consider chapter 7, verses 24 to 20. Chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. And it's not something that, normally when there are debates that are going on, when there are controversies within the text of Scripture, often I try to not bring those here, but do some work and then just give you what I think the Scriptures are actually teaching. But we have to slow down for a moment here, and we have to understand that there's much debate over this text. You can read good guys on both sides. And the controversy is based on the description of Paul that he's giving here of this person who experiences this war with sin. This is not the most important question of the text. I have to say that. This is not the most important question in the text, but it's a disruptive question. We have to settle it before we can actually get to the real heart of the text. The question, if I could put it this way, is this: of whom is Paul speaking? Who experiences the struggles with sin that is spoken of here? Is Paul talking about the unbeliever or the believer? Is Paul talking about himself as an unconverted Jew or as a converted disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, this is clear. Paul knew exactly who he was speaking about. Paul knew exactly to whom these experiences belong. And that's not really the main point for him. So it should not be the main point for us. Instead, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand the role of the law in the life of the Christian. If you were to just, in your own reading, read chapter 6 and 7, especially chapter 7, then you would see that Paul's already told us that this holy law is supposed to provoke sin and to expose sin and to condemn sin within us. He's also told us what the law has no power to do. It cannot justify you. It cannot make you holy. It cannot free you from sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made you a new creation, and the Spirit Himself is conforming you, Christian, into the image of Christ Jesus. At the same time, He has still allowed sin to remain. And one of the big struggles, we're not going to get here so much today, but one of the big struggles as you begin to meditate more and more on this portion of Scripture is, why does God continue to allow sin to be present in my life? I don't want that sin. I don't want that influence. I don't want that temptation. I want to be a child of God, fully and completely devoted to Him. And Paul understands that. That's why he's put this here. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit put this here. Because the Holy Spirit knows your heart even more than Paul does. Christ has reserved complete Christ-likeness for that very moment when you will meet Him face to face. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him, but not before. So until then, our conforming to Christ is the goal that's set before us. It's the goal that we are to strive towards every day. We are to grow in our holiness or in our devotion to God. But that really is the essence of what we'll talk about next time. The point for us today is this: your service and obedience in Christ Jesus will be performed amid an internal war with sin's remaining influence in you. If I could say it a different way, I'd say this: your service to Christ will be done in the context of a war. And if you don't understand that, then you're already experiencing defeat in battle after battle after battle with sin. But if you understand that, or maybe I should say, the more you understand that, the more you will find yourself continually going back into the arms of Christ so that you can experience His provision, His protection, His help in all of these battles, in the war ultimately. Well, I want to say one more thing. There is a day for like real application, for strong application, but we're not going to get there until we get to Romans chapters 12 to 16. And the point here is this, that you need this foundation first. You need knowledge that will help you examine yourself, that will help you become more aware of what you're experiencing as a Christian, that will help you to experience real transformation before you can apply it. And so, with that, we want to consider the Christian life in light of sin's remaining presence in the Christian. And there's 3 points to help move us through our text today. The Christian life is first described. Secondly, the Christian life is discerning. And thirdly, the Christian life is discriminating. Yeah, it's an alliteration, but there it is. The Christian life is described, discerning, and discriminating. So with that, let us consider, first of all, the Christian life is described. As I said before, we need to sort out this question. Who is Paul talking about? It's not the main point of the passage, but it has to be clarified. Whose experience is he describing? Is this the believer or the unbeliever? Is this Saul the Pharisee or Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ? And Paul, let me explain why this is a real question, because Paul seems to speak of one who experiences more of sin's power than the Savior's preeminence in their life. It seems like that's what he's really highlighting here. He speaks of one sold into bondage to sin. He speaks of one who is of flesh or who is carnal. He speaks of one who sins without understanding. Nothing good but evil dwells within him. Matthew Henry says, "It seems difficult to apply it to those who believe in Christ, who are described as walking not after the flesh but after the Spirit." However, there is much to commend here. This one hates sin. This one esteems God's law. This one delights in God's law. They're conscious and they are committed in their mind to serving God's law. Henry continues, "It's more difficult to apply it to the unbeliever that are dead in trespasses and sins." So let me give you just 3 reasons. This is not exhaustive, but 3 reasons why we understand this to be speaking of, we understand Paul to be speaking of a Christian and the Christian life and not the unbeliever's life. First of all, Paul moves, interestingly, into the present tense. You can see this. He's saying, even in verse 13, "It was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death." That sin would be seen as exceedingly sinful. "I was alive one time, but then the law came and I died." It's all past tense. But now he's saying this: "For what I am doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate." You hear this present tense. And not only do we have a present tense here, and there's 20 present tense verbs in these verses, but he's also using the first person singular pronoun. There's 40 times that we see me, myself, and I's in these verses. I mean, if you were reading a book and someone was talking in the first person, you would think they're talking about themselves. Any other book. Well, that's what's going on here. Paul is talking about his experience as a Christian. The grammar alone helps us to understand that Paul is speaking about himself presently. Secondly, the one that Paul is speaking about affirms the law of God. Affirms the law of God in a particular way where they speak of the law through faith and love. Let me give you an example of what I mean. In verse 14, they acknowledge that the law is spiritual. It's of the Spirit. In verse 16, they acknowledge that the law is good. In verse 22, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." Internally, in my heart of hearts, I joyfully concur. I agree with the law with joy. In 25, On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. Now, not only is that consistent with what Paul has been saying about the law itself being holy and the commandment being holy, right, and good, but as we read through the pages of Scripture, what we find is this. People may deceivingly give themselves to be under the law, but it's not in a delightful or joyful way. It's not in a faith way. It's not in a loving way. It's not in a trusting way. It is in a slavish way. It is to promote their own self-righteousness. It is to put God in a place of owing them something. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The unbeliever does not delight or serve the law of God. They begrudgingly try to conform their life to a morality that they continually fail in. That we continually fail in. Paul will say in the next chapter, Romans 8:7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So this is one who affirms the law of God in a saving faith way. Thirdly, this one acknowledges remaining indwelling sin. This one acknowledges remaining indwelling sin. In verse 14, I am of flesh. I'm carnal. I'm sold into bondage to sin. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. This sounds like one who has a broken and repentant heart. This sounds like one who has been humbled to the point where they can actually acknowledge sin in their life. Christian, appreciate this. That to be able to acknowledge sin is the grace of God. What does Joshua say to Achan when he was hiding those possessions of Jericho under his tent? Do you remember? He says, Achan, confess your sin and glorify God. Because it's only by a confession of sin, it's only by the grace of God that you can confess your sin. You notice here, he doesn't even say, he wants to qualify, he wants to be careful. I'm not saying that there's nothing good in me. The Spirit of God dwells in me. But I want to clarify, there's nothing good in me. I mean my flesh. There's nothing good in my flesh. And the flesh consistently is used in the writings of Paul as a term that means the unregenerate influence still residing in the Christian. And so, this one is able to acknowledge remaining indwelling sin. I think those three reasons alone help us see that this really is Paul talking about his Christian life and experience. And as I said before, this is not the most important question. This is not the most important question. Let's take a step back and think about this. How does Romans chapter 7 fit into Romans 6, 7, and 8? In Romans 6, what is Paul saying? Those united to Christ through faith, they've died to the dominion of sin. They have been made alive unto God. You are now able to actually serve God, to obey God, to worship God because of the work of Christ, because of your union with Christ. What a glorious thing. But how much would we despair if all we had was Romans 6? How much would we say, this doesn't really sound like my continual experience as a Christian. I don't feel like I've died to sin, its dominion. So here Paul says, yes, we must have a right understanding of our service and obedience as we consider the role of the law. That law provokes and exposes and condemns sin. That's what it was intended to do. It cannot be corrupted by sin in and of itself. It remains holy and good. But just as the law couldn't justify you, chapter 3, it has no power to make you holy. Nor does it have any power to free you from the flesh. So what that means then is that your service and obedience is going to take place in the midst of an internal war with sin's remaining influence in your life. But you have to understand that even as you experience the law's condemnation against the sin that remains in you, in Christ, there is no condemnation for you, Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for you, Christian, in the presence of God. Rather, God has provided more than the law. By His grace, He's provided the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, He has come to fight against indwelling sin in you. Such a glorious thing. Why would Paul be talking about the law and the unbeliever when he's trying to actually talk about the complexity of the Christian life in Romans 6 and 7 and 8? Paul is a pastor. And he knows that when we look to Christ, so much glory and there's so much potential. When we look at ourselves, it seems like there's so much falling short. He wants to bring all of it together so we continue to look to Christ. And that brings us really to the second point here, that the Christian life is discerning. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. We see that Paul is speaking about the Christian's experience. And when we can see that, then we can appreciate the bigger argument here in Romans. We can appreciate what Paul is saying here in these verses. Paul has been, as I said, dealing with the law. And in chapter 7, verse 7, there's a question, is the law as evil as sin? No, the law is good. It's just that it perverts and abuses the law to deceive and kill you. Well, if the law can be used to deceive and kill me, verse 13, doesn't that mean that actually it's the law that has caused my sin and death? No. See, sin is exceedingly sinful, and it needed, and God wanted it to be shown as such. And not only is it exceedingly sinful toward the sinner, it's even exceedingly sinful in the life of the saint, as we see here in these verses. So how is the Christian life then a discerning life? How does Paul sort out the law in relationship to the gospel and our sinfulness? Well, it's really what I've already said, but I want to just draw your attention to it in a fresh way. The Christian can both honestly affirm and delight in and serve God with His law. And also, the Christian can honestly acknowledge and hate indwelling sin. The Christian can do both of those things simultaneously. Love God, joy in His law, but recognize sin in him and her and hate it. Think about what Paul said in Romans 6. The Christian died to sin, but sin is not yet dead in you. And here in Romans 7, he's saying, the Christian died to the law, to the law's scheme, to the law's, that is, its system of doing good in order to gain life. But we are unable to perfectly keep it. And so what that means is that the law does exactly what it's supposed to do in the life of the Christian. It exposes your sin to you. It reveals the deep contradiction that lives within you. And that is admittedly a challenge for us, isn't it? We might read this passage, in fact, and be convinced that it is about the Christian. And yet, we might not buy into the tension of the Christian life. We might actually be persuaded by and take up the argument of those who are opposing Paul. We might say with those who oppose Paul, you know, this law, it's useless. This law, it has no power to do anything. I mean, the Christian life is a carnal life. The Christian life is a sold under sin life. The Christian life is a nothing good in me life. And I want you to appreciate that this passage is not arguing for a Christian to give up and live a worldly life and just think pessimistic, defeatist thoughts. That's not the point here. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not promote a powerless law. Rather, the gospel of Jesus Christ exposes my own powerlessness to consistently worship and serve and obey God. The law of God is helping me to understand that I must live in constant reliance on God for His grace and His mercy and His peace, for life itself. When you look into God's holy law and you let it search you, Christian, you see a holy law and you see your unholy self. And that's appropriate. And what does the Christian do? The Christian cries out, I'm not where I need to be. I'm wretched. I'm the greatest sinner. I'm my own worst enemy. That's not the only Christian experience. It's not the constant or continual Christian experience. We were in Romans chapter 5, and what did we find out there? I have peace with God. I have access into the throne room of grace. I have reconciliation with the true living God. The Holy Spirit pours out into my heart love. Love toward God. I have hope in a future glory. I have hope to see and to stand in the presence of the glory of Christ. This is not the whole story, Christian, but it is a necessary part of our story. Why? Because we understand then that God has intended and purposed His law to push us back into the arms of Christ that we so willingly and frequently leave, looking for some other comfort or sufficiency. Foolishly, wrongly, but we do it. When you experience defeat of sin, how do you respond? It's not always so glorious, is it? We don't always just run right back into the arms of Christ. You hide. You ignore. You justify. You minimize. You blame shift. You despair. Sometimes, it's like we're not even able to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin in our lives, forcing us back into captivity, stealing us away from our Savior. If I could say it this way, we've got to get this in our heads and in our hearts. Throughout the days that you live your life here on this earth, you will fail to live up to your full potential. You will never reach your full potential, Christian. You won't. You want to know why? Because your full potential is glorified, sinless conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will get there someday. But in this life, you will never reach your full potential. Just be honest with yourself. And you can hear something like that and you might almost think, you know, what's the point then? Well, the point isn't your potential. The point is the glory of God. The point is the enjoyment of God. To get as much of that as you can, even in this life. To not think of yourself as some poor pauper, you know, out on the streets. But to think of yourself as a child of God who lives within the context of His own love and His own presence. Everything is yours in Him. And yeah, we don't live as we ought to as His children. But the point isn't us and our childness. The point is our relationship to God and who He is. J.A. Packer speaks about this passage and he writes this. Paul's not telling us that the life of the wretched man is as bad as it could be, only that it's not as good as it should be. And that because the man delights in the law and longs to keep it perfectly, his continued inability to do so troubles him acutely. The wretched man is Paul himself, spontaneously voicing his distress at not being a better Christian than he is. And all we know of Paul personally fits in with this understanding and belief. You know, we don't live in constant defeat as Christians, but we don't live in constant victory either. And I just want to encourage you, put away, run away from every presentation of the gospel that makes it sound like in this life, you know, is your best life now. That Jesus came to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, yeah, wise. There is a promise that one day there will be no illness, there will be no disease, there will be no death. That's not a promise for this life. We don't live in constant defeat, nor do we live in constant victory. But when we find ourselves defeated by indwelling sin, what is your cry? Is it, I am wretched? Who can set me free? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Christian life is described, and the Christian life discerns the place of the law and our need for grace and our need for God. But thirdly, the Christian life is discriminating. We're going to talk about very specifically how sin wars with us and how we war with sin, because there's some of that here in this text. But we want to at least acknowledge and understand that there is a war. Verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. This passage is not only about the remaining presence of an enemy. This passage is about the presence of war in your life. The Christian life does not make peace with sin. It goes to war with sin. And the question that this passage challenges you with, I mean, it challenges with many things, but one important question is this: are you fighting against sin? Are you struggling with sin? Or have you just simply succumbed to sin? And don't answer that so quickly. You need to actually examine your life. I was talking with a friend recently who's a pastor, and he was talking about how he was meeting up with a person who was struggling with drug addiction. And in the midst of their conversation, the pastor said to this man, "So what drug do you struggle with?" And the man made it very clear and very honestly, "Oh, I don't struggle. There's no fight in me. I have given myself to this." And you see, this is the thing. Sometimes we talk about struggling, like we use the word struggle like it's just something that's present in our life. We don't necessarily mean that we're like contending and fighting and wrestling with and resisting sin. See? And Paul tells us in verse 21 that there is a principle that all of this leads him to, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. You know that John Owen wrote a whole book on that verse? Remaining and dwelling sin. Just that verse. I mean, there's a lot there, and he references a lot of other scripture, but Owen says this, that there's more here than just indwelling sin. This sin meddles with the good that I do. Would you pray? Would you hear the word of God? Would you give alms? Would you meditate? Would you be in any duty acting faith on God and love towards Him? Would you work righteousness? Would you resist temptation? This troublesome, perplexing indweller will still more or less put itself upon you and be present with you even when you do good. There's a war in your life. And in our age of instant gratification, progressive sanctification is unsatisfying. It is tedious. It is exasperating. It's maddening. But our confession of faith speaks well when it speaks of our sanctification. It speaks of the extent of our sanctification, the duration of our sanctification, and even the degree. Listen to this. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, meaning every part of us. Yet, imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part of us, whence arises, and I love this phrase, a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Of course, they're quoting Galatians 5. But there's an irreconcilable war in you, Christian. An irreconcilable war. How can you be resolved and united and reconciled to that which seeks to separate you from God and seeks to kill you? But we think we can have peace treaties with sin. We need to keep fighting. And to the degree that you are aware of this war in your life and the sinfulness of sin and the demands of God's law, to that degree will you actually feel this war. To the degree that you are aware is to the degree that you will feel. And Paul here is demonstrating a feeling of war. This is not generic sin. He's not speaking about sin in some broad sweeping statements. He is thinking about particular sins that he has gone to battle with. Particular sins that have won. Actual sins that have regained lost ground. Specific sins to which Paul has surrendered himself. Particular sins that he confessed particularly and went to war with, particularly in the Spirit. Now, I just want to say this final thing. If you don't know specific sins in your life that are gaining lost ground, or if you're not naming sins and seeking to replace them with the fruit of the Spirit, or if one overwhelming sin has you preoccupied or distracted from all of the other particular sins in your life, well, then you're still involved in the spiritual battle before you. But you're not looking at the bigger war that is taking place in your life. I want you to hear these words from a pastor. He says, of course, none of us is capable of running swiftly on the right course while we remain in the earthly confinement of our bodies. Indeed, most of us are so oppressed with weakness that we make little progress. Staggering, limping, crawling on the ground. But let us move forward according to the measure of our resources and pursue the path that we have begun to walk. None of us will move forward with so little success that we will not make some daily progress in the way. Therefore, let us keep trying so that we might continually make some gains in the way of the Lord. And neither let us despair over how small our successes are. For however much our successes fall short of our desire, our efforts aren't in vain when we are farther along today than yesterday. You see, we're not going to meet our potential, right? But the standard is growth, not perfection yet. Let us fix our eyes on the goal with sincerity and simplicity, aspiring to that end. Neither foolishly congratulating ourselves nor excusing our evil deeds. Let us press on with continual striving toward that goal so that we might surpass ourselves till we have finally arrived at perfection itself. This indeed is what we follow after and pursue all of our lives. But we will only possess it when we have escaped the weakness of the flesh and have been received into Christ's perfect fellowship. Right? The Christian needs a long-term perspective. Not only living day to day, but considering where we're actually going. It takes patient and intentional daily drawing near to Christ in order to persevere in the battles of today. I had more here, but we've come to our time. There's so much to say about this passage, right? We'll come back to it next week. Let me just close with this. We will see defeat, and we will see victory. But I want you to recall those final words that David spoke before he slayed Goliath. He said this, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Now you know what? Those words are not our words. These words are the words that belong to Christ Jesus. He speaks such things to your sin. He speaks such things to death and to misery that seeks to rob you and pull you away from Him. And the words that the Spirit of God gives to us is this, "O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."